The Holy Spirit really is a key part of the entire book of Acts. And so if you got your Bible or your device, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 10 with me. While you're doing that, I'm going to go ahead and jump into something totally different, which is talking about peace, you know, because the message today is titled this. It is titled A Vision for Peace. Now, if you're like me and you've paid attention at all one bit for the last little bit, you know that if you're watching the news, if you're paying attention to what's going online, or maybe even your social media feed, man, things are not peaceful out there. Anybody not feeling at peace a little bit these days? Can I get a hand raise? Or if you're watching online, just put it in the chat, not at peace. Well, the good thing is that for us as believers, we have the opportunity to be at peace regardless of what the situation is going on in the world. And so we're going through the book of Acts in a series called Be the Church. And one thing that we as a church really need to be considering on a daily basis is, what does it look like for us as Belmont to be the church in light of the situation that's going on in our country these days with racism, with COVID-19, with politics, with just kind of how things seem a little crazy. I think it's fair to say things are a little crazy out there. How do we continue to be the church in that regard? Well, we want to be a church that stays fluid, that's able to change, that's able to adapt, and still complete the mission that God has for us, which is to help people be who God created them to be. You see, there's people right here in the city of Roanoke right now who are confused, lonely, and lost. They do not know what to believe about what's going on in the world or what to believe about spiritual matters. They don't know where to fit in. They don't have a place to belong, a family to be a part of, like we have gathered here or like we have gathered online. And they don't know who they're supposed to be becoming, right? They don't know what their purpose in life is. And so here at Belmont, we say that our purpose is to help people be who God created them to be. That's just another way of saying discipleship, right? That's a way of us saying that we are helping people be who God created them to be, figuring out how they're wired up and helping them to live in those gifts so that they are doing what God has called them to be and so that they can live the abundant life that we've been offered in Jesus Christ alone. Not helping them be who the world says they can be, but really helping them be who God says they can be. And how do we do that here at Belmont? We do that through three simple steps: believe, belong, become. We teach God's word so that people can believe the right things about Jesus and who he is, about God. We help people belong by fitting into a group that's right for them, where they can do life on life with other people, even if right now that life is socially distanced or online, that they can still belong and fit in and have a group where they can grow spiritually and then become. We help people figure out how they're wired so that they can serve Jesus Christ with their gifts, because we know that no Christian will be complete unless they are serving the way that God has created them to be, because we've been created as God's craftsmanship, workmanship, to do good works, and he's created us for those things. And so here, that's what we're about here at Belmont, helping people be. Let's pray. We're going to jump into God's word. Dear Lord, thank you so much for Jesus and for his word and for the study that we get today to see what he is up to in the church and how this early church is figuring out what in the world is going on. And so, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just tune us all in to what you want to say as we open up that word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people typed in the chat, amen, amen. So Acts chapter 10 is where we're starting out. But let me tell you this, that in Acts chapter 2, Paul has gotten a little bit of a taste of what has been happening in the church, because Paul was a Jewish man, and the early church was made up of all Jewish people, but God flung open the door for the Gentile people, that's me and you, to be able to have a place in the life of the church, and he's made one man out of the two. And so what happened early on in the life of the church is that for generation after generation after generation, there had been division, hostility, I mean out and out prejudice and racism against each other, both from the Jewish people against Gentiles and Jewish and Gentile people against Jewish people. And so as these two different groups of people came to know Jesus Christ, they realized that they had been brought together into one family, and they had to figure out what in the world that was going to look like, because it was a beautiful thing, and yet at the same time, it was a brand new thing for them to have to figure out. And Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, he's talking about the Gentiles, were brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. You see, between the Jew and the Gentile, there was no games, there was no hiding it. There was a literal dividing wall of hostility. They did not like each other. The Jewish people looked down on Gentile people and thought they were basically subhuman, like they were dogs, like they felt they were superior because they were God's chosen people. But God had never called them to have that kind of an attitude. God had called his people to be separated and to be different, but not to treat people less than human. And so we know that that is, got an alarm going off here right now in the parking lot. Boom. But God had never called his people to treat other people in that way. And so as they're being brought in, they had to think through this, and he's letting them know that he has made peace through his blood. And how did he do that? He did that by reconciling us both, Jews and Gentiles, to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. You see, when we have peace with God, then we can have peace with our fellow man. And that's the only time that we can have peace. And so if you're taking notes, a vision for peace, we're calling it that because God gives two different men in Acts chapter 10 a vision. Because in order for this dividing wall of hostility to come down, he had to do something extraordinary to show two different guys something that they could not see. And so as we talk about a vision for peace, we know that peace comes only through Jesus, right? It does not come through morality. It does not come through tradition or religion. It only comes through Jesus. So let's start off with this. Peace doesn't come through morality. Let me introduce you to somebody this morning in Acts chapter 10. His name is Cornelius, all right? So here's Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 1. The Bible says this. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. So here is this dude, Cornelius, who is a centurion. That means this guy is a soldier in the Roman army, and he is not just a soldier. He is a guy that's in charge of 100 other soldiers, a centurion, therefore century, 100. So he's commanding 100 men, and he's an Italian dude, right? This is the Italian stallion right here, Cornelius. So the Bible then tells us in verse 2 that he was also a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. And so you might be surprised by that this Gentile dude who was a soldier in the Roman army, who you would think would not be a holy and godly kind of a dude, was what we call a God-fearer. He was not a complete convert to Judaism. He was a God-fearer in that what would happen a lot of times with Roman soldiers, get this, is that they would take note of all the Greek gods and all of the different gods that the Romans worshipped, and they begin to realize over time that these gods were ridiculous. All the different kinds of things that they were supposed to be doing, coming down to earth and intermingling with human beings and doing all kinds of crazy things and getting into spats with each other. Over time, looking at 50, 100, 200 different gods, they begin to realize this is not right. This is not God. And as they traveled the world, they came face to face with monotheism. They came to face with Judaism, and they realized that the Jews had something figured out. The Jews had something right, because they began to realize that there is only one God. And this guy, Cornelius, began to live like a Jew in that he tried to worship God, and he gave alms, he gave of himself, He prayed, but he did not yet know God. We'll see that later on in chapter 11. He wasn't actually a believer just yet, but he was living in the light that he had. He was a moral dude. Now, you might be here this morning, and you might be someone who in your lifetime has tried to turn over a new leaf, who has tried to do better in your life, who has woken up maybe on New Year's, right, and said, you know what, this is the year I'm going to get it right. I'm going to be a good person this year. How'd that go for you? You're still terrible, right? You're still messed up. And so we have a hard time as human beings doing good on our own, out of our own power. But this guy, Cornelius, was giving it his best shot, and he was a moral person. But we realize that peace, the peace that God wants to offer you in your heart and in your soul and with your fellow man, does not come through morality. It does not come through you trying to be good. And so here's Cornelius. He's trying to be good. He's giving to God's people. He's praying continually. God realizes that he's pushing in. The Bible tells us this, that if you draw close to God, he will draw close to you. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not in an actual relationship with Jesus, but you're stepping toward God and saying, God, I know that I need a change in my life, and I know that I need you, and I don't know exactly what that looks like. If you'll step into that, God will step toward you, and he will draw you in and pull you a little bit closer. And today, you'll have the opportunity to step forward and believe and have obedience in him and say, you know what? I want an actual relationship with God where he empowers me by his Holy Spirit, and it's not just me trying to do my very best, because your very best is just not good enough. God knows that. That's why he says this in verse 3. About the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock of the day, Cornelius saw clearly in a vision, right? We've all got blind spots. Cornelius had a blind spot. So God gives him a vision, and there's an angel of God that came in and said to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? So you know this angel was a bad-looking dude, right? This was not a little naked baby on a cloud with little wings, right? This is a centurion, a Roman soldier who leads other soldiers. And when this angel of the Lord showed up, he was something to be intimidated by. And Cornelius wasn't just a little bit scared. He looked at him in terror. He was terrified. He was scared. And he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So here's a man who was moral. He was moving toward monotheism, but he was beginning to realize that his morality could not give him peace, that he was not satisfied in that. So God gives him a vision to fill in the blanks. And then I want you to get this. Here's what he did. He obeyed, right? Because in the vision, the angel said this, Cornelius, here's what you need to do. You need to get some men from your house, and you need to send them down to Joppa, which is about 30 miles south of here. And you need to get this dude, Peter. He's an apostle. He's going to come here, and he is going to tell you. In fact, Peter, later in chapter 11, when he's recounting this story, he says that he came from Joppa to bring Simon, who's called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved. So we see that later on. It fills in the blanks for us. The reason that he was sending men to Joppa is because this angel told him, you got a blind spot. That's why you're getting this vision. Go get this guy, Peter. He's going to come here, and he's going to tell you something by which you'll be able to save. That thing that he was going to tell him is called the gospel. It's called the good news about Jesus. And so he obeys. And that's what I want us to get here real quick, is that when God comes to you and he steps toward you, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Today, if he speaks to you, don't harden your heart, but instead obey and step toward that. Step into that and obey what God has, because it would have been really easy for Cornelius, easy for me to say, it would have been really easy for Cornelius to be like, whoa, okay, isn't there like another Roman soldier that could tell me this? Hey, how come this angel couldn't just tell me what you need to tell me? Why do I got to send my men 35 miles away to bring somebody else here? And also, this guy is a Gentile. But he obeys because he wanted the peace that was being offered. And Peter was going to come and he was going to preach the gospel of peace to him. And so he sends him away and he realizes that his morality is just not good enough. We're all like this. We all think that we're pretty good people, right? We like to look around at other people, and Cornelius could have easily done this. He could have said, well, Lord, I'm all right, man. Like, compared to all these other Roman soldiers, I'm doing pretty good. And maybe even here right now, maybe that person next to you on the couch, or maybe that person next to you in your chair, you're like, I mean, compared to this bum, I'm pretty good, right? I feel like I'm pretty good. I've got all this person's faults figured out, but me, maybe one or two things I could tweak. But that's not the way it is. The Bible actually says that all of our good works, the best of the best, is like filthy rags. All of your righteousness compared to God and his holiness is just not good enough. That poses a problem. That causes a dilemma. But not only does peace not come through morality, but peace also does not come through tradition. Let's go on to the next vision, and that's Peter's vision, starting in verse 9. Says this, the next day, as they were on their journey, there's the three guys traveling down to Joppa and approaching the city. Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour, that's noon, to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air, and there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. So Peter's hungry, and all of a sudden he's got this vision of this, I mean, can't even imagine, right, this huge giant tarp coming down from the sky, and it's got all kinds of animals on it that might look pretty tasty to me and you, and they're all mixed together, so there's what we would consider clean and unclean animals on this sheet, and God's trying to tell Peter something. But Peter's a lot like me and you. He's hard-headed, right? Because some of the most hard-headed people I know, I don't know about you, but some of the most hard-headed people I know are religious people. Can I get an amen? All right. Yeah, just put that in the chat. Amen to hard-headed religious people who think we got it figured out and have a really hard time changing. We have a really hard time seeing our own blind spots. By the way, I wanted to let you know, I lost my watch. So we're just going to keep on going today, all right? We'll be here till 1. So here's what happens. He says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Are you kidding me? I mean, Lord, Peter here is actually trying to be more righteous, and I know people like this, right? They're trying to be more holy than Jesus, right? I know people, and you know people, who have set boundaries that go beyond the boundaries of the Bible. I know people who have set boundaries beyond the boundary of Jesus Christ himself, almost as if to say, I'm even holier than Jesus because I have these boundaries that are not in the Bible, and I impose them upon myself, and not only do I do that, but I impose them upon other people. And so Peter here in this moment, from the voice of God, says, rise, kill, eat. And he says, not a chance, Lord, not going to happen. I've never eaten this. I've never eaten bacon before, and I'm not going to start today. Now, some of you guys are like, man, I wish I was there. I could go for some bacon right now. I miss breakfast. And the voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. And so three times this tarp comes down. Three times the Lord tells Peter, rise, kill, eat. And he's trying to give him a message, right? Yes, he's letting him know that the food laws from the Old Testament are going away. But even more importantly, he's letting him know that Gentile people are not unclean because God has made them in his image, right? He has made them in his image, and if he is calling them to himself for salvation, then Peter has no right to be prejudiced against them and to refuse to take the good news to them, because up to this point, that's pretty much what has happened. You see, the story that we're reading is about 15 years after the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2. So Jesus has been gone now for 15 years, and the gospel has not yet broken into the Gentile world. And the reason is because of this wall of hostility that's keeping Jews and Gentiles apart. And so the Jewish people are holding on to this good news about Jesus, and it has not yet made its way. And God said, enough is enough. This wall of hostility is coming down, and I'm going to give Cornelius a vision, and I'm going to give Peter a vision, and I'm going to bring these two dudes together, and I'm going to show the world how much I love people. And so it the story continues on. Peter, three different times, he sees this sheet come down, and I think maybe the third time it hit him, because you know what? Peter is the same guy who had 15 years earlier denied Christ. And how many times did he deny Christ? Three times. And then later, Jesus would reinstate Peter, and he said, Peter, do you love me? And how many times did he ask Peter that question? Three times. And now, when something else huge, I can't overstate how huge this is, chapter 10 in Acts, how huge this story is to the spread of the gospel all the way around the world, he comes to Peter three different times, and he's like, I'm trying to tell you something, Peter. Wake up. You're blind to something. Let me encourage you here today as a believer, maybe even as a believer who has been walking with the Lord for a really long time, maybe over 15 years, that there is still things in your life that God wants to change and help you grow in, that you have to be willing to say, I don't have it all figured out. I don't know everything there is to know about Christianity. I don't know everything there is to know about God. And I cannot take a smug attitude and just sit still and say, yeah, I got everything figured out, so everybody else just needs to come to me for the answers. In fact, God was going to do something really cool here, because instead of having Cornelius go 35 miles to where Peter is and ask him what the good news is, you know what God did? He had Peter have this vision, but then he had Peter go meet Cornelius right where he was. Let's keep reading. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed, in the Greek, that word perplexed means tripping. So Peter, right, he was just tripping. Like he was, like, this perplexed is not a word that you and I probably use on a regular basis, right? So, you know, I ran into a problem the other day, and man, I was really perplexed. But man, I was like wigging out. I was tripping. I didn't know what happened. I got this big tarp coming from the sky. I saw all these animals. I saw all these pigs and unclean animals. And he said, rise and eat. And he's sitting there processing that, what that vision might mean. And behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. Hey, Simon Peter there? Don't you love God's timing? So Cornelius has this vision. These guys take a journey. It takes them at least a full day, probably a day and a half, maybe 2 days, to get all the way there. And the timing of them walking up to this fence, to this gate, and Peter just now having this vision on the rooftop and trying to figure out what in the world it meant. And then right there at that moment, they're calling out, hey, Peter, is there a guy named Peter here? At that moment, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Lord said to him, behold, three men are looking for you right now, man. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation. Do this thing. Obey. So he's calling, and the gospel calls unsaved people to walk away from their morality and not to put their trust in their morality and their good works. But it also calls saved people to obedience as well, to say, don't stay where you're at. God wants to use the gospel to refine you, to sanctify you. That's a word that just basically means make you more holy, make you more like Jesus. And so, go without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What's the reason that you're here? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them. And some of the brothers from Joppa, we know from chapter 11, there were six of them, accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And so this guy wasn't even a believer yet, and he was already fulfilling the Great Commission, right? He was gathering people together saying, hey, this guy Peter's coming. He's got something to tell us. I don't know exactly what it is, but I want you guys to come and hear what he's got to say. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Let me stop right there. You see, this guy Cornelius had a good heart, right? He had good intentions, that is, and that he was trying to draw close to the Lord, and he fell down at Peter's feet. Now, I know some of you guys would have been like, all right, like Reggie, would have been like, yeah, kiss my toe, right? That's the way it should be, this Gentile dog. But that's not, you can see that Peter was growing. And that's also a good note for us to say, we do not, as believers in Jesus Christ, we do not worship anybody but God. We do not place men on pedestals. We do not worship people, traditions, things that we've done in our past. We worship the God of the Bible. We worship Jesus Christ, his son. That's who we worship. And so Peter had the right response, and he's like, dude, get up. I'm just a man just like you. And you can see that Peter was beginning to get the message that God was bringing him. And so, stand up. I too am a man. And as he walked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. You know that he's calling out the elephant in the room here. And he's like, you guys know how me and my people have looked at you and your people for a long time. And God has shown me, and Jesus has been gone for 15 years. I've been preaching and sharing the gospel for 15 years, led by the Holy Spirit. And just now, God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Get this again. 15 years later, and he's still getting revelations from God about how he should be living. I want you to get this. People can be Christians and following Jesus and still have some pretty jacked up things in their thinking and in their life. And we see that in history, and we still see that today. And we know that in the future generations will look back on me and you, and they'll go, I can't believe those people. And we don't know what it is that they'll be calling us out for, right? But there's things that we're oblivious to now, probably, that we're doing that we're just totally unaware of. And so that should tell us that we should be able to forgive people for the wrongs that they've done in the past. Peter had denied Christ, and he had moved on past that. And now he was getting this other revelation. And let me, as a believer to a believer, let me speak to you believers here today and just say, please, for the love of Jesus Christ, be willing to hear the Spirit talk to you and grow you. Do not become stagnant. Do not stay where you're at. Do not be happy with where you are now, but be willing to be changed in your thinking, to love people more than you do now. And not to just hold to your own tradition, because here in this situation, it would have been really easy, get this, for Peter to hold on to his religious tradition and say, Lord, the way I grew up, I thought we weren't supposed to associate at all with these people, and I don't want to go there. But then also think about it this way. politically, that politically speaking, the Israel was its own nation, right? But they had been overtaken by the Roman Empire. And this guy was a representative of the Roman government. And so it would have been really easy for Peter to go, why would I go and share the good news with this guy who is holding me in prison, who is holding my people down, who is oppressing us right now? I can't love him or share the good news with him. It's really funny that Peter was actually in Joppa, because if you remember Joppa, that's actually where Jonah was hanging out at one time as well, right? So Jonah had been hanging out in Joppa, and God had told him, hey, go to Nineveh and preach to these people that you hate. And Jonah's like, forget you. I ain't doing that. You must be crazy. And God had to get his attention in a big way as well, so that he would go and share the gospel with people who live different, look different, worship different, had different political views. And for us as believers, we have to be careful that we see people as people. We see people first, not as somebody that's on the left or the right, somebody that's of a different race or ethnicity, but we see people first and foremost as made in the image of God, and that are made for eternity, that will spend eternity somewhere with or without God. And so we've been called to be witnesses, to share the good news about Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to all the ends of the world. And Peter was now getting woken up to the fact that he needed to be able to speak to people that were completely, 100% different than he was. So the peace that they needed and the peace that he needed in this moment was not coming through morality, and it certainly wasn't coming through his religious or political tradition. But this peace comes only through Jesus. So you're getting ready to see this moment in history that is huge. It's this dividing wall that's been up for so long is about to get knocked down. Let's pick up in 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone that fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, get this, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. Ever since the beginning of time, in the garden, there's been division, there's been hostility. Ever since mankind rebelled against God, there has been personal division. Adam and Eve already divided. There has been inner division, turmoil inside of ourselves. There has been division among people groups, people being prejudiced against one group or the other. And there has been political or national division. There has never in the history of this whole entire world been a sustainable peace that's possible at all, set aside, except for through Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the only peace that's possible. And so as people in our world seek peace, we as Christians, with our worldview, we realize that peace, if it does come, it's only passing, that it won't last forever unless it's the peace that's been provided by the blood of Jesus Christ that can give you peace in your soul and give you peace with God. And then when you have that peace with God, then and only then can you truly have peace with your fellow believer, with your fellow man. And so Peter is preaching this. He preaches the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea. And he gives them the gospel right here. Pay attention to this. Beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him, that's with Jesus, after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people, to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So this gospel of peace, this message of peace that Peter is preaching, it's for everyone who believes in Jesus and receives forgiveness of their sins. If you want peace with God today and you're here as an unbeliever, the only way that you can have peace with God is to have your sins forgiven, because the Bible says that every one of us are born into this world in rebellion against God. And you being a good person and trying to do the right thing will never get you to the place where you can work your way to heaven or work your way into a relationship with God. It will never happen, not in a million, billion years. But very easily, you can find out that God loves you. We saw that his son Jesus died on a cross for you, cares about you, wants a relationship with you, has died in your place. And if you believe in him, your sins will be forgiven and you will be born again. You will have a brand new heart and you will be changed from the inside out. Let me encourage you, if that's you today, obey. Do what God's telling you to do. Obey. Step into that gift of salvation and say, I need to be changed 100% today. But it's not only for unbelievers today. 44 says, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised, that's the Jewish guys, who had come with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. So here's how surprising this was, that these six dudes that came with Peter, when they saw these Gentiles believe, the Bible says that Peter had just started up his message, right? He later recounts it to the church in chapter 11. He's like, just as I was beginning to preach the gospel, the Holy Spirit fell. I mean, these people were ready for salvation. And the Holy Spirit fell, and the guys that were with them were amazed because they're like, are you kidding me? Gentiles are getting the same gift that we got 15 years ago. The Holy Spirit fell on them, and they began to speak in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized with the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. The Holy Spirit fell. The dividing wall of hostility was broken down. The Gentiles that were here in this place began to speak in tongues, and they were changed. And Peter, the leader of the church at that time, was there to witness it. This was really crucial that Peter was the man, right? All the people in the church looked up to him. And so he came all the way there and witnessed this miracle that God was doing something that they had never thought possible. And the gospel broke into the Gentile world, and from there just went crazy, because as we were called to be witnesses, the gospel goes forth and people begin to get saved and get saved and get saved and get baptized and step into obedience. And Peter was being obedient by being a witness and baptizing folks. If you're here today as a believer and you've never been baptized, let me encourage you this, that you are living in disobedience if you are a Christian and you have not yet been baptized. It's a simple step for you to obey God. It's a simple step for you to take that next step in obeying him. We'll actually be doing a baptism right here at the end of August, right here in the courtyard. And so if you're here and you're like, you know what, I've never been baptized, I need to get that right. Get that right. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, get that right. If you're watching online and you don't know Jesus, get that right. Let's pray right now. Dear Jesus, thank you so much that through your blood, we have peace with you. God, that individually we can approach you and lay down our rebellious hearts, and that you'll give us a brand new heart and make us new, that you'll forgive our sins, that you will make us your child, that you'll adopt us into your family. And Lord, if there's anyone that's watching online or here in the courtyard today that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that right now in this moment that you would draw them to yourself, that they would raise their hand in the chat for a salvation moment, or Lord, that maybe they would raise their hand right now in person. If that's you, do me a favor and just slip up your hand right here in the courtyard and say, "That's me, Pastor. I need Jesus today. I see you guys right over there." Anybody else? "I need Jesus. I need my sins forgiven." See you right here. Lord, we also pray for those who have not been living in obedience to you. They know you. They've got your spirit, but they haven't been growing. Lord, I pray that you would show us what our blind spots are. And Lord, that we would be individuals and a church that presses in to witnessing to people, no matter what they look like, no matter where they come from, no matter what our beliefs are. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be held back by our perceived self-righteousness, but Lord, that we would go anywhere and everywhere that you tell us to. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.